Okay, we're continuing in the Shabbos Malkasa. We're on page Mem Aleph. We're on the chapter called Shabbos Shalom. The idea of how Shabbos and Shalom is the same concept. And how many things end with Shalom, because that is the last attribute of Malchus. And how that's critical in order to have the realm have total control. Everyone has to surrender their own individual egos before the benefits for the greater totality of the realm, which is the Jewish people. And therefore, sinas chinam, causeless hatred, is that which nullifies the malchus, brings gullus, and all kinds of terrible things. Okay. Beis, right at the bottom of page Mem Aleph. Alkain, now he applies this all to Shabbos. Okay, Shabbos Kodesh, the Holy Shabbos. Shehi Hisgalus Malchus Shemayim Ba'olam B'Poel. This is the revelation of the kingdom of heaven in this world, actually. So Yesh Ba'Brachim Yuchedesh Al Shalom. Shabbos has a special blessing that it can bring Shalom to us. K'mo She'amar Chazal, as our rabbis tell us, for example, when there are sick people on Shabbos, we add the words Shabbos hi milizok. Shabbos is a day that prevents us from crying out. Urufua krova lavo. And a speedy recovery should come. Ferachamav merubim v'shabbato b'shalom. And his mercy is great. And v'shifto b'shalom. He sits with peace. V'chein mitzvahs hadlokas ner Shabbos hi mishum shalom bayis as well. So we see that one clause of the Talmud, that the Shabbos should be with peace. And then we have the mitzvah of lighting the Shabbos candles. He mishum shalom bayis. The primary reason why we light candles Friday night is for shalom bayis. That shalom bayis means that if there is darkness in the room, then people can't live together. You stumble over things, you stub your toe, you bump into things. It's not pleasurable to eat in the dark. So the main shalom bayis comes when there's light, and people can see each other and enjoy each other's company. This is all a shalom bayis concept. V'yadua ad kama hifligil chazal b'chashivas mitzvazu ad shekdimu also af l'kiddush hayom. And the rabbis have gone to great lengths to show us how important this mitzvah shalom bayis on Shabbos is, to the extent that it takes priority even over kiddush. If you only have enough money to buy wine for kiddush or candles for lighting the candles, what do you use? You do the candles for Shalom Bayis, because Shalom Bayis takes priority even over sanctifying the Shabbos. V'afilu ner Chanukah, even if you only have enough money for ner Chanukah to light the Chanukah candles or the Shabbos candles, still, what do we buy it for? The Shabbos candles. Even though Chanukah has a concept, sheyesh bo parsumei nisa, that is the concept of publicizing the mitzvah, which is a very big concept. But still, shalomalam mikulam ha-shalom. Peace is greater than anything else. Most important thing. V'amuvan ha-poshet. And what's the simple understanding here? Shebishabbos ha-reyesh ha-shros ha-shechina ha-me'achedes es klal Yisrael. Because on Shabbos you have the Shechina, the divine presence, that comes down for us and unifies the totality of the Jewish people. Therefore, Kishyesh Meriva Babais, if there is contention in a house and strife in a house. Why? Dissension and strife only comes in a home where everybody seeks out that everything should be done for them and for their honor. Ruvain hu Ruvain, v'Rachel hi Rachel. Ruvain is Ruvain and Rachel is Rachel. Everyone cares for themselves first. And in a world where everybody cares for themselves, we can't get along. Al kain yesh merivos. Therefore, there's fighting between them. Volkish about Shabbos, but when Shabbos comes, harek farnemar. It says in Mishlei, al tisader lifnei melech. Don't glorify yourself before the king. Very important concept. Ramban talks about it, and others. This whole concept of humility. If one takes looking for kavod, got to remember, kavod belongs only to one entity, and that's Hashem. Who melech ha-kavod? He is the king of honor. The king of honor is the only one who's supposed to wear the cloak of honor. and no one else is supposed to wear that cloak. And therefore, if you realize you are before the king, all you are doing is surrendering before the king. That's it. So you're not looking for your own glory. And that's what's happening on Shabbos. When the Shekhinah comes, we're all surrendering ourselves before a greater reality. If we're doing that, then Vaskfar HaPrat Einochashuv Klal Binochachas HaShekhinah HaKadosha. Therefore, the individual is not considered worth anything in the presence of the Shekhinah. Shaklal Hameula Shakol B'Teil Malav. That's the generality, the sublime, the supernal generality that all surrender to. So you see, if you're focusing on crowning Hashem as your king on Shabbos and surrendering yourself before Hashem, then you have no reality as you stand before the king. And if a husband and wife both are standing before the king, if they're both standing before the king, and they're both surrendering their honor before the king, then there's no problem for the two of them to get along together as well. Because neither of them is looking at themselves as the epicenter of reality, but rather HaKadosh Baruch and Shekhinah is that. And therefore, when you're surrendering before your Hashem, and there's no ego involved, when two people without egos are involved, it's very easy for the two of them to get along. And that's what Shabbos is bringing. That's why Shabbos brings the peace. And that's why when the wife lights the Shabbos candles, she understands that the Shekhinah is now coming into the house. Right? And when the Shekhinah, when you're looking at the candles and you're realizing that you were like a candle, and a candle is the neshama of Hashem. So you realize all that. And you realize that you're really a neshama and not a body. Okay, and there's nothing to glorify if you're negating the body. So therefore, the two of them are able to get along. This is what our rabbis tell us. Ish v'isha zachu shechina b'neihem. If a man and woman, if they merit, or zachu, as the rabbis explain, zach, if they purify themselves, then the shechina is between them. Okay, that's what it means. Because sherbo hashros hashechina b'neihem. So when the shechina descends between them, then obviously, Yei Shalom b'neihem. There will be peace between them. Shashchina, 1 minute, let me finish. Shashchina, mashchina, shalom. That the Shechina causes peace to dwell. Shekasher molech hamelech. Because when the king reigns, misapechas kolmahos anshe medina. The essence of each person in the country develops a new dimension. V'nishtan eshmam, their names change. Umahusam, their essence changes. Lios nikraim al shem melch, because now they're called over the name of the king. Ubifrat b'Shabbos kodesh midas hamalchus, and specifically the holy Shabbos and the attribute of malchus. Mishenichna Shabbos, when Shabbos comes, as we said, panim chadoshes bo lakan, a new face has come. Ein kan Reuven, ein kan Rachel. There's no Reuven, there's no Rachel. Elihudin, there's only Jews. Umeila sheichan hashom. Therefore, the peace comes. So you see from this piece over here, the greatest tool for Shalom Bayis is keeping Shabbos. You don't have to go to any Shalom Bayis classes. Go to Shabbos class. Learn how to keep Shabbos the way the Rebbe's telling you to keep Shabbos. The whole rules of Shalom Bayis hinge on one aspect. And the same thing I said before we left on Monday. Very simple. Are you getting married because you're a servant of Hashem? Or are you getting married because you're for your own personal selfish needs? Are you getting married because that's the will of the boss? Coming back to the boss. The boss tells you got to get married, you got to get married. Finished. And the boss tells you if you get married and you live properly, the Shekhinah will come down. The whole goal of being married is to bring the Shekhinah, not to have companionship. Right? That's why. That's why the best marriage is where the two parties are totally different beings. Totally different beings, they can cultivate new characteristics that the other being is bringing into the marriage. But that can only happen if they realize that they're doing it for Hashem. And therefore, if you surrender yourself before Hashem, you can surrender yourself before a spouse. It's not a big deal anymore. Once you surrender before the king, then that's it. There's no ego anymore. The ego's gone. Okay, so your wife tells you something, you don't get so upset about it. What are you so upset about? Right? What's the big deal? Because you're bringing the Shekhinah's here. You want the Shekhinah to stay. So you want the king. You think a king comes to visit you and husband and wife start fighting with each other when the king's here? King's, I'm not going to stay over here. We're not going to stay around here. And obviously they're not looking at each other's shortcomings when they're totally overwhelmed by the glory of the king. So if you're overwhelmed by the glory of the king, then you take on a new dimension of personality that's no longer egotistical, looking for its own selfish needs to be fulfilled. One, that's the key. As long as there's no selfish needs in a marriage, there's no way that the marriage can fail. There's no way. Because each one realizes that what I want isn't the most important thing in the marriage. What's the most important thing is to be mevater, to give in, to overlook, right? And in most marriages today, people aren't willing to overlook anything because they're selfish people. If you're willing to remember one thing, that God is the king, and when you're in the presence of the king, you act with humility before the king, then you're not acting with an ego before anybody else. So the greatest tool for shalom bias, and that's why marriages are failing, because there's no sense of why you're getting married. Everyone comes to marriage, I want to have fun, I want to be happy, and each one has their own agenda for happiness. Then all they're learning is you know, when do I got to hold back on my happiness, so that, you know, okay, I'll give in now because I want my happiness later. It's ridiculous. They don't know how to be people. If you don't know how to be a human being, how could you know how to get married? You can't get married, right? But if you realize you're an Eved Hashem, and Hashem is the Melech, and once Hashem is the Melech, and he brings a greater sense of spirituality to our lives, and you sense that spirituality, then there's no ego anymore. So the best shalom bias is keeping Shabbos. It's keeping Shabbos. If they would keep Shabbos properly, like a mensch, shalom bias problems would go away. And every once a week, you have shalom bias. And when you have it on Shabbos, it's a bracha, it's a makor bracha, it's a root bracha for all the days of the week. If there's no Hashem in the marriage, there's no shalom bias in the marriage. Finished. So that's the key rule. Yeah, question.
Is it the same thing, or is there a difference between mevater to your spouse as to Hashem? Like, what if you're the two spouses, you know, have, if you want to be mevater to Hashem, but it doesn't work to be mevater to each other, they have a different idea. They both want to be mevater to Hashem.
Okay, you're asking a question. So your question,
is it the same? How does it work?
Your question is, so people can be mevater to Hashem, but they can't be mevater to each other. It's not possible, that kind of situation. Give me an example where you could be mevater to Hashem and not mevater to each other. Give me an example. It's just not possible. Give me an example.
I don't know, maybe one spouse would want to go to one shul.
One spouse wants to go to one shul, and one spouse goes to shul.
And they both want to think they both say it's better for the kids.
Okay, so then very simple. Okay, so this one thinks this shul is better, this one thinks the other one's better. So what are they supposed to do? The bottom question is, okay, there's a king over here. Let's ask the king. What does he think is better? The king gives the rules.
They both
If you have an objective way of looking at things, one shul is better for the spiritual development of the full family. Okay, I'll give you an example. Okay, I'll just say for example. Okay, in one shul, there's no talking, and in that shul, when you come to shul on Shabbos, you feel the shechinah's in the shul. Okay, you know, and they don't have the best youth program, let's say. And the other one has a great youth program. The kids are really happy, but there's no davening going on in shul. Okay. So the wife, who's worried about the kids being happy, so she wants the kids to go to this shul. The husband, who, let's say, wants to have a good davening, he wants to go to the other shul. So what do you do? So you have to ask a shiloh. What does the king want? Does the king want your kids to have good babysitting on Shabbos, or does the kid want you to daven well on Shabbos? What does the king want? It's always, what does the king want? Right? King wants you to daven better in a shul where it's quiet. I got a problem with the kids. So the obvious solution is that the wife has to be mevater, because the Ratzon Hashem is that the husband davens in a minyan, and that takes priority of the wife davening in a minyan. Takes priority. Right? And then the wife has to watch the kids. Or they have to find, and I wonder why people just get a babysitter on Shabbos. So what does it cost? What does it cost? What does it cost to have a nanny come for Shabbos? You know, you can get it. You can get a mansion. So it costs you money. Where's it coming from? The Gemara says, whatever you spend for Shabbos, Hashem gives you extra money. Right? And so the kids need a babysitter. So have the nanny come. Have the nanny come. The nanny comes. So what do you spend for a nanny already? Even for a whole day? $100? $100? You only need it for the morning. You don't need it for the whole day. So spend $100 to cover Shabbos. You know, people have nannies on every day of the week and not on Shabbos. You know, have a nanny on Shabbos. That the nanny you pay for on Monday, you don't get the money back. The nanny you have on Shabbos, you get back the money. So it's not even a good business deal. All right, all these problems, kids. So bring it. So you ask, the ruts in Hashem is get a babysitter. Finished. Or the nanny could take them to the other shul, would have their friends. But the truth is, most of the places where they have their friends is not necessarily their best spirituality either. Okay? So you've solved the shaila. Yisro says, you know, it's not what I want, it's what the Rabbeinu Shoilam wants. And who's best equipped to answer that? Whoever their Rav is will give them an answer. So I don't understand. So why should it ever be a problem? If they're both willing to go to the Rav, which will give them the Ratzon Hashem to the best of his ability, so how is there any argument? The problem, the argument is where the wife thinks she knows what's best for the spirituality of the home, and the husband thinks he knows, and they're going to fight it out to determine who knows best, so that nobody's being mevater. Each one claims that they are the voice of Hashem. Right? Which is totally a big mistake. That means neither one is being mevater to Hashem. Right? It's not possible. If you're mevater to Hashem, there's no way you can't be mevater to a spouse. There's no way. Because if you aren't being mevater to the spouse, it means you're not being mevater to Hashem. You're only pretending. Only pretending. And if you have a wife or a husband that's not so easy to get along with, so the Ratzon Hashem is to get along. That's all. You schweig. You get along. You're quiet. It doesn't have to always be your way. If your wife has a bad day, your husband has a bad day, he comes in growling and snarling, she's just, okay, the Ratzon of Hashem is, I don't growl back. Okay, I gotta ask him what's wrong. What is his day? Be empathetic. And that's it. So today's not gonna be my day. It's gonna be his day, because he had a tough, whatever it is. That's the Ratzon of Hashem, is to give in. That's all. You don't have to win every fight. If you're not out there to prove anything, most fights between husband and wife is to prove, like I said, who's the surviving entity. If you really boil, that's where most of the fights always boil down to. Most fights anywhere is whose way is it going to be? And that's what drives, especially both a husband and a wife, nuts. How come it can't be my way? Right? And if you say, if you come to the marriage, there's no my way. It's Hashem's way. Finished. And any shayla that's in a house, Hashem is the answer. That's it. It's Hashem's way. Both of you get used to the fact that it's neither of your way. Oh, that is never a shalom bayis problem. Never a problem. Can't be? Yes, Eric? Okay. So if the wife is a tzaddikas and has bidiyas seira, you're going to listen to your wife more often. But most wives today don't have Bini Yisera because they've polluted their minds through the media. So they don't have Bini Yisera either. That whole Bini Yisera, unless mamish, you have a wife who never watches television and doesn't listen to certain music and these kinds of things, she's destroying her Bini Yisera. It's okay. So neither one. So if the wife doesn't have Bini Yisera, fine. A lot of these, you know, these ladies do these outreach classes, talk about Bini Yisera, automatically they think, ooh, see, Hazaz listen to everything I say. Remember, they themselves have no Bina at all. Okay, so then you got to worry about it. So go to Hashem, there's never a problem. Yes?
You mentioned that when you get married, you're thinking about God wanting you to get married, and that's why you get married.
That's right.
So, on the other hand, you know that you're intent. Shouldn't be attractive between a wife and a wife? I mean, okay, you're saying that God wants you to get married, but to whom to get married? So there is the aspect of you're calling it self needs, but there is something which I don't understand and clarify. What is God and what I, how would I fit in this formula? So okay. There is attraction between, it's not just closing your...
Okay, so you're asking, what's that? Where does the concept of looking for someone who's attractive to you fit into the concept of doing what God wants? Okay, so the truth of the matter is, if you really were on a very high level of doing what God wants, it doesn't matter what your wife looks like.
Okay, this whole idea of
chemistry. Okay, yes. Chemistry. Okay, so chemistry by and large is a narishkeit. Okay, it's a narishkeit, but you gotta start somewhere. You know, all these people have great chemistry. How come all of a sudden they're getting divorced a few years later? It's all physical yetzahara. That's how it starts. So I said, you want to pick who you want to pick, go pick who you want to pick already. It doesn't matter who you pick, why you pick, what you pick. At the end of the day, you're a servant to Hashem, and you're going to have to listen to that other spouse half the time when you don't want to. You know, it starts somewhere. It starts somewhere. Okay, it starts somewhere. It's got to start somewhere. I'm telling you, today's kids, our mamish, are suffering. They're punishing themselves beyond the greatest curses that could ever been heaped upon society. We have girls and boys going out with good people. But it's not Mr. Perfect. It's not Mrs. Perfect. There isn't this chemistry. It's the biggest narishkeit, and they're going sitting for years and years waiting for Mr. Perfect. Mrs. Perfect, you know? And it's unbelievable. You know, the halacha is very simple. The woman or the husband should not be repulsive in your eyes. That's it. As long as you can look at the person. If you can't stand looking at the person, has three noses, okay, you don't have to marry them. You know, no, I'm saying that whole other attraction is a yetzer hara attraction. Oh, she's so witty. I feel so wonderful when I'm with her. This is all yetzer hara. This is all the most superficial aspect of relationships. That's the most superficial part. In Judaism, there's no such thing. That's not reality. Right? That's what he says. It's romance. Right? Romance from the French word roman, which means fiction. Okay? So that's non-reality. You know, and that's a big problem. Okay, the way shidduchim were made was the way they should have still been made. Husband and wife, parents see their child, they know other parents who know their child, and say, you know, the two of them look like they'd be a good match, they're going to get married. So what happens? They go to the parlor, take a look at each other for 20 minutes. Is she okay? She's not disgusting? Yeah, fine, good. That she just made. Finished. That's it. And it worked well.
No. But it's still done today.
You can't do it. You can't do it.
I can't physically bring myself to doing that.
Because you have an ego. Because you don't care about the Ratzon Hashem as much as you care about your Ratzon. And don't worry, you're not the only one. Almost all the singles have that machlo. So that's why you all are bringing your own suffering to your own lives. Because everyone thinks they know better. Believe me, after a few weeks after being married to Miss Perfect, you're going to see how not perfect she is. And boy, is she going to see how not perfect you are. And everybody comes to that wonderful awakening. It's just a matter of time. Are you able to carry the honeymoon 3 weeks, 4 weeks, keep drugging yourselves up by the amour that's there, and then start with the first pregnancy and your wife's vomiting every day and she looks so ugly and disgusting and you have to do it and you can't, you know, and that's exactly what happens. And then you see all her varicose veins after 5 years of marriage. She's not so pretty anymore. She doesn't have that hourglass figure that you were dreaming of. All those narishkeit that you've been bombarded with, you know, has destroyed your neshama. To the point where now, oh no, she has to be, as I've said, she has to have the mind of the Chafetz Chaim with the body of Marilyn Monroe. And then we think we're tzaddikim. We think we're tzaddikim. You think you're tzaddikim. And if society says she doesn't have to have the body of Marilyn Monroe, now she could have the body of a weight trainer, you know, then that's what you're looking for. We're so polluted by what we've seen by the media of what to expect. This image. And the connection is coming from a false place. The connection is coming. Each one says, oh, I want this and I want that. And if we're both lucky and we get all our I wants, there's this chemistry. And it's not going to be that way in a marriage. In a marriage, it never works that way. The whole point of a marriage is that there's two opposites, that there is friction. That it's a healthy friction that causes each to have to be mevater to a higher ratzon, the ratzon of Hashem. Now, there's no limit. The friction is to the degree that you are not mevater and you hold of yourself. Two egotistical people living with each other have a lot of friction. So either going to learn to be less egotistical, or they're going to learn to get divorced. That's all. And that's the sad reality. That's the sad, sad, sad reality. And it's not necessarily every single one of the singles that are that way. There could be some wonderful girls and some wonderful boys who are in a society that is expecting things that are not realistic. You know, and in every aspect. And that's the major problem here. That's the major problem. Believe me, when I went out, I wasn't looking for Miss Fantastic. If you're not looking for Miss Fantastic, then you're not disappointed in what you find. And you can get married. And you can get married to almost any girl that Hashem brings your way.
You probably saw other girls also. You didn't find...
It's not true. I got married very quickly. There was no problem. Really. A couple girls. That was it. You're coming in. What's your expectation level when you're coming into relationships?
It's not to understand each other.
Right. Expectation is to bring the Shekhinah into the home. And the relationship will come. The relationship comes later, not before. That's what it says in the Torah. Go look up all the tapes, the Shalom Bayis series. That's all. Like I told you, when I asked my Rebbe before I went out, what am I supposed to look for in a girl? What's the thing I have to look for in a girl? He said one thing. He said, if you only look for this thing, you'll be fine. Who's the woman who's going to raise your kids? You want a woman who will raise your kids. And if she'll raise your kids, everything else is going to happen. That's all you're looking for. A woman who's committed to have children, a loving woman, a woman who cares and who gives. That's it. Then you have to work on yourself to be a mensch. And then it works. That's all there is to it.
No, that's the hard part.
That's all there is to it. She has to have a figure. She has to have this. Believe me, in a few years, it's gone. No matter how much they try to keep themselves up in this, you're not the same woman you were 25 years ago. You're not. And the attraction isn't based on the mere petty, superficial physicality, which is zero of a relationship. That animalistic part. It's the animal part that wants to get together. Right? There's the animal part. So that animal part gets you together for not sincere reasons. For not sincere reasons. There really aren't. You marry a person because she's good looking. Yeah? Fine. The next day she gets an automobile accident. Her face is disfigured forever. You divorce her now? The day after the wedding. You're driving. Oh, it's great. We love each other. Get an accident. Her face is disfigured. All of a sudden you don't love her anymore. What happened? Is she a different person all of a sudden? You look at people that are married 60 years and they're two faded, wrinkled prunes. That 60 years ago, you'd never want to look at such a woman for a shidduch. And each one thinks the other one is the most beautiful person in the world because they're looking inside for the beauty. They're looking in for the Shekhinah's beauty. That's why everybody's suffering. Everybody's suffering now because they want to keep this superficial, non-realistic sense of beauty. You know, marriage is getting up every day at 5:45, and you know what? The girl doesn't look the same that way as she did when she spent an hour beautifying herself on the date. She's not going to look like the way she looked like in the date. Right? Life isn't a date all the time looking for the superficial. She's not going to spend an hour straightening out her hair like she did before. And she wakes up in the morning, her hair is frizzy. You know? And you have bad breath when you wake up in the morning. You know? And you even burp and do other things. Really? You know, can imagine if you go on a date and someone would burp on a date. I'll never marry that person. As soon as you get comfortable with a person, you burp in front of them. You do all those things and all. I'm just saying, it's ridiculous. Everyone has such ridiculous expectations, right? It's. So I'm saying, of course. So okay. So not Nebuch. Now, so now you're going out. You don't want someone who's totally impossible person you couldn't live with. Okay, but the range, we've made the range so tight. The parking space is so narrow now to allow anyone to park in your lot. You know, it's mom's. You created a parking space that has only a certain shape and a certain this, and only let that get into my lot. And you know, and when God created your basharit, He didn't make those determinations. When you were born, when you were conceived, God said, "This is the shidduch for you." And I'm sorry to say, this shidduch is not going to look like Marilyn Monroe. Really not. And guess what? This one is the one that's going to be the best one for you to bring the Shekhinah into the house. Is that what we want? Yes, that's what we want. So you're spending all your time, and it's an ego thing. You might say, I could do better than that. I have to settle for so-and-so? She doesn't even have a university degree. He doesn't have $1 million. He doesn't have this. She doesn't look attractive. She doesn't look like a movie star. You know, it's all non-real. It's so non-real. And our children have been so polluted. They don't even know how to start into a relationship anymore. They don't know this. They don't know what basic Yiddishkeit wants in a marriage. So what do we look for? Look for attractive. Look for have a good time. And, you know, and we were playing. And this was, we had so much fun together. You know, while marriage is 99% work. It's not fun. Don't get married to have fun. There's no such word as fun in the Hebrew dictionary. No such word as fun. What? That's not a Hebrew word. That's Ben Yehuda's word. It's not Lashon HaKodesh. There's Ahava, there's love. There's love, feeling at one with somebody. You're on the same team trying to bring the Ratzon Hashem into the world. Right, so Shabbos is the day you get away from all that narishkeit, you see? On Shabbos, you forget about those superficialities. And you're just looking at the person's neshama. And believe there'd be no shalom bayis problems. Right? But you get married for the wrong reasons, and then you're bailing water the entire marriage. This dream that you wish could be, and you realize it's never going to be. And then you wonder, why did I get married? So then you say, of course, we'll get divorced. I'll get a better one. You're not going to get a better one. It never happens that way. Yeah? Okay, so the question is, what if only one party wants to do the will of Hashem and the other party doesn't?
The other party doesn't realize that, so you can't say to the other person.
Okay, so the truth is, so can you have shalom if only one party wants shalom? Can you have these things? The answer is absolutely. Absolutely. You know, it just means you have to be a bigger tzaddik. You're mevater more, that's all. And the truth is, if you're clever, you'll be able to have the other person become a better person. If you're clever, you'll be, you know, because again, as long as things aren't totally not realistic, person comes in and beats you up every day, okay, then you can't be mevater on that. Okay, but the husband's got an ego to the sky. Ego to the sky, okay, so you let him have it. Let him have it. But you always say, but with this, we have to ask a shalom to the Rav. This, we have to ask a shalom to the Rav. You know, that's all. We have to ask a shalom to the Rav. You know, then let the guy get angry at the Rav.
So even if you know, if one party knows that what's happening isn't best for the family, it's not really, you know, like in other words, you'll have a situation where in many ways it's not ideal for the family.
If it's not ideal family, there's a different. There's two issues. There's ideal to the family and ideal to what you want. Let's say it's vacations. So let's say the husband would like to go to New York, hustle and bustle, and you'd like to go to the country. So you know, I'm about there. Okay, if you're talking about frumkeit issues, then it has to go to a rav. What, you cannot marry someone. Oh, let me add one other point. You cannot marry someone who's not willing to go to a rav to answer shilas. When you're getting married to somebody, you got two things. I should have added one thing. I mean, my Rebbe didn't have to tell me this because he knew the kind of girl I would find would have. So it was in a frum circle. But obviously, the second criteria is that whoever you married has to be willing to go to a Rav to answer any shilas. If you have to say, if we have a question, Shalmai, can I always say we're going to call the rabbi? And if that person says no, stay far away from such a person. Stay far away from such a person. But if the person says, yeah, you know. And you say, even if it's where we go on vacation, fine. You know?
You can't change it.
What?
You both have,
before you decide to get married, this is going to be our Rav. This is going to be our Rav. Finished. That's guaranteed to solve all Shalom Bayis problems. Because I'm telling...
When I married to Orna, she wasn't full like she is now.
Okay.
And she became this way.
Okay, Baruch Hashem, you were lucky. You were lucky. Most people aren't so lucky. Okay? So that you have to say, you have to have a Rav and say, this is the Shaila and it has to be answered. Finished. A person who doesn't want to go, you know, I'm talking about people before they're getting married. After, it's a different story. After you're married, it's a different story. Okay? But before you're getting married, if you don't have a Rav, say, we have to have a Rav, this is our Rav that we ask our Shailas to, the Shom Bais friction goes way down. Because then the wife can get, although you only get mad at the rabbi for what he decided. That's all. And if the husband doesn't want to listen to the Rav at the end, then you got major problems. If you got engaged under the condition that you're going to have a Rav and listen, and then the spouse says, I'm not going to listen anymore, then you have a major problem. You have a major problem. You may have to get divorced. A person has to be educated to know he has to have a Rav. If he doesn't have a Rav, then forget it. There's no guiding light in the marriage. Yes? Fine? Good? All right, let's go on. Mem Gimel. So that's the Shalom Bais, comes from Shabbos. Okay, here's an unbelievable chapter here. Ooh, wow, this is going to be unbelievable. Chidush HaOlam, renewal of the world, Perek Aleph, Chidush HaOlam. V'nevar Achshav Erz Hashem, now I want to explain with God's help. Hecha Nimtza B'Mitziyah Shashabbos Gili Malchus Shemayim, where we find in reality, the real thing of how Shabbos reveals the kingdom of heaven. Why is Shabbos the gate upon how through which we enter the holiness of Hashem? So he's going to ask a great question now. Iker Shvisha Shabbos. The main reason why we rest on Shabbos and don't do any work. Why? It's to remember that God created the world. So now there's a question. Understanding this concept is hard to understand. If the foundation of Shabbos is to remember the creation of the heaven and the earth, to remember the strength and power of Hashem in creation, that's what we're remembering. So what is the concept of resting and not doing work teaching us? Ubamehi Mara al Masabrashis. How does this show God's creation of the world? Mushal, for example, Lami Shabana Binyan Mefoar. Someone built a beautiful structure. Bakre Gobra, when he finishes the structure, Halach Lanuach al Kiso, he now sits on his seat and takes a rest. Vhaminuka Mara al Habniya Shikadmalo. Is the resting showing anything about the creativity that happened beforehand? There's a lot of people sitting around and resting who didn't build anything in their lives. So the question is, how is resting showing that there's been creating? I would say the opposite. We should be doing work. That would remind us how Hashem created the world in 6 days. Is the main thing that Hashem created the world in 6 days or that He rested on the seventh? What's the real thing? The real thing is He made the world. So I will do things during Shabbos. You know what? I'll do the opposite. I'll rest on 6 days and I'll work on Shabbos. My working, just like God worked, just like God works, I work. In the Baal Akedah, the Spanish philosopher, Rav Yitzchak Aramah, in the fourth gate, Sharavi Kosav, he writes, Bazeh Nifloim, it's wondrous. Shem Luchori Yisodis Bavonis Inyan Shabbos. He explains unbelievable foundations of understanding the concept of Shabbos. Fanatic Sasmadur, I'm going to write a little bit. It's Baruch Hashem. You have to look inside the Baal Akedah, you'd go nuts trying to figure it out. So Rav Pinkus is just going to give you the distilled point. I'll give you Natik Sasmid, where I'll write a little of his words, Behem Shech HaPrakim, in the following chapters, Kiviyav HaNaseinu Im Ksashim, the way we understand with a little bit of modifications. So let's begin. We're not going to get the whole thing in 5 more minutes, but we're going to begin. V'nei Yisod B'Sugyan Hi, the main fundamental point of this topic is, Shehashabbos Eina Bo La'os Al Yetziras Ha'olam B'Masa Breishis. Shabbos is not coming to be a sign for the creation of the world. But it's coming to teach us about the renewal of a world of nothing from something from nothing. It's not the question of building the world. It's creating a world of nothing into something. That's a difference. It's different. There's difference between building. Here I have four legs and a table and I make it into a chair. Versus there's no legs, there's no table, there's no wood. And I make the wood out of nothing. And from making the wood out of nothing, then we build a chair. It's that first step, not the second step, that we're coming to understand. And all the earlier rabbis all agree. Shabbos comes to teach us about what we call chidush ha'olam, making a world new out of something that did not exist. Taking a vacuum and creating a world out of a vacuum. Look in the Ramban, Parshas Yisro, on the Mitzvah Shabbos, look in the Chinuch, etc. Now the question is, what's the big deal to know that? Why do I need, what's so critical about understanding that there was nothing and now there is a world created from nothing as opposed to a world made in 6 days? So this brings us to the next page. And the concept is that the fundamental principle that everything of Judaism rests on is a concept called Yichud Hashem, the unity of Hashem. Ubiru Akadmonim, and the earlier rabbis explained, this concept of unity that we only can ascribe this characteristic to Hashem. Hashem is one, nothing else is one. Eino Rak Ke'echad Amispar. It's not just a number one, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. No. It's not just, well, God's the only creator and there's no other creator. But that one symbolizes a total unity. A unique singularity of unity where there's no other reality but Him. That there's no other reality other than His reality. That is such a critical point that human beings don't get. If there was no world before the world came into being, that means anything that came into being came under God's power and will. And therefore anything that presently exists only exists by God's will and therefore has no intrinsic existence of its own, although God did a heck of a good job making it look otherwise. That is the first principle. That's what Shabbos is teaching us. Shabbos is teaching us that I have no existence, and the biggest proof is that nothing existed before this world came into being. And if nothing existed, it only came because God gave it existence. That means your existence is on loan from the Almighty. You got to drill that idea into your heads. This whole world is an illusion because there's a godly force that's making it happen every moment of the day. Now, when you get that idea, now we're ready to get into the Shabbos. And why doing nothing is going to help us understand that. We'll find it out tomorrow.